Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Our Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. It is because he came in search of us that we can have eternal life. It's not because we sought him out. It's not because we tracked him down. It's not because we were bright enough to solve the puzzle. It's because God came on a rescue mission. He came so that we could have life. And so we rejoice in that. But what does it look like when we're found? When we have been saved, what does that translate into? How do we behave if we are, in fact, the redeemed? As we look at the Lord Jesus' life, in order for him to die as the perfect sacrifice for our sins, Jesus not only had to live a sinless life, but he had to face temptation. The book of Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. So there isn't any temptation that you face or that I face that is somehow something he can't relate to. Jesus doesn't say when we're going through temptation, "Wow, you're really messed up. I never had a thought like that." And I often, when talking about the difference between temptation and sin, will go to the temptations recorded in the Gospels where Jesus, at the end of 40 days of fasting, was tempted in a remarkable series of temptations by Satan. Now, if you have spent any time at all in this congregation, you know that when the Bible talks about Satan, we don't take that literally. We don't believe there's a literal devil. Oh, yes, we do. We believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says, and there really is such a thing as Satan. And by the way, he is not the other side of God. This is not the yin and the yang, the force of darkness versus the force of light, and we're all hoping the force will be with us. This is not a situation of a battle between equals. Satan is a created being. He is finite. He's not able to be everywhere at once. He does have a vast network of fallen angels who work with him. They are outnumbered 2-1, as best we can tell. And the good news is that if all the angels had participated in the rebellion and been cast out, all the angels in heaven would still be zero match for God. Okay? Because however much power and knowledge they have, it is finite. And God is infinite. He has all power. He knows all things. And he is present everywhere, including right here. Which is why we don't just talk about him, we talk with him. And so in the Gospels, when we read about the temptations that Jesus faced, I talk about the fact that the first temptation that he faced was one to use his power in a way that was not obedience to the Father. Jesus explained his miracles by saying, "I only do what the Father tells me to do." Now, that was why he was able to do what he did. He was perfectly obedient to his heavenly Father. Satan, unable to get him to turn stones into bread, suggested to him that he could throw himself down off of a high place, the pinnacle of the temple, and that the angels would bear him up. Jesus, again quoting from the scriptures when Satan tried to use that tactic, Jesus said, you're not to put the Lord your God to the test. But then there's a temptation that I think most of us feel is just shocking. Satan offered all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would simply bow down and worship him. Jesus' response was to tell Satan, go away, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. That's Matthew 4:10. This morning we want to talk about worshiping only God. Worship God alone. Luke 4:8 recounts the same story of temptation and Jesus' response. And Jesus' response once again was to quote from the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:13 is what Jesus was referencing there. We're commanded to worship only God, to serve him. And the word serve the Lord is linked permanently to worship. You can't really worship the Lord without serving the Lord, without putting yourself in a position of obedience, not just depending on him, which we do, but serving him, obedience to him, eager to know and to do his will. So if that is the case, when we look at the scriptures, we find a whole lot of people who professed worship. They did things. They made music. They preached message. They prophesied. Let me give you an example that should be familiar to most of you. A fellow by the name of Balaam. Balaam actually got messages from God and delivered them. Now, many of us would consider that pretty impressive. I mean, it wasn't like he was just making this stuff up. He was actually speaking what God told him to say. But we see in Balaam a fellow whose heart was not right at all on two counts. Number one, when God told him no, he kept asking again and again and again, because he was tempted by material gain. You know, this king is offering me a lot. Are you sure it wouldn't be okay? And God finally said to him, go ahead and go. So he says, whoo, I can do it. But God was so angry at him, he was about to kill him, and the man was saved by a donkey. His donkey. His loyal, faithful donkey, who had more spiritual insight than the so-called seer. That's not the kind of prophet I want to be. But then we find out something else about Balaam, and that is that again, though he would not make a prophetic utterance that was contrary to what God had said, he did give counsel that was contrary to what God said, and told the enemies of God's people that the way to overcome them was by seducing them, leading them into temptation. He encouraged pagans to tempt God's people to disobey God. And he was successful in that and destroyed by God for it. And throughout the rest of Scripture is used as an example of a bad guy. Now, I use the illustration of Balaam because you and I need to realize it's not enough to be spiritual. There are a host of people today in our culture who have given up on the church. They've given up on religion. They just want to be spiritual. They're not really Christians. They don't claim to be Christians. They're unaffiliated. They believe in a little bit of this and a little bit of this. They've gone and taken a comparative religion course at some college somewhere, and now they recognize that really all religions, if you boil it down, are pretty much the same. No, not true. But that's what they've been taught, and that's what they will say, and it's all pretty much the same. They're just spiritual people. Well, Balaam was more spiritual than those folks. He was actually getting messages from God, but he was not loving God. I want to ask you a question, honestly. Do you love him? Do you love him? Because that's the first and greatest commandment, according to Jesus. The most important thing is that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. That's where it starts. In order for us to walk in God's ways, God has to do a change in our heart where we really come to love and trust him. So Jesus says to Satan something that you and I need to hear. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. There's an exclusivity to this command. It doesn't say, be sure in the midst of your busy lives with all the things on your plate that you don't forget God. Don't leave him out. It's not what it says. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. Jesus isn't one of the things that's important in our life. He is our life. He is our life. God calls us to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Now, I would say that that is the sort of thing we can spend our whole lives seeking to grow into. The Apostle Paul, talking about knowing him, says, not that I've already obtained all this. I'm not claiming to have arrived, but I'm pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. So we are to worship the Lord and serve him only. This gets very practical. In Romans chapter 12, we read, in light of God's mercy, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. That's what real worship looks like. And if I had been writing this, I would have probably said something like, present your spirits to God, or present your souls to God, or maybe present yourselves to God. But I didn't write this. God the Holy Spirit breathed it through the Apostle Paul. And what it says is, present your bodies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, suddenly this becomes practical, doesn't it? Because when you present your body to the Lord, the rest of you sort of follows along, right? It's very hard to present your body to the Lord and leave the rest of you somewhere else. All right? Have you ever made a commitment verbally and not followed through with the rest of your body? Have you ever said, oh, Lord, I will, and then your body said, no, not right now? I have. And I'm sorry to say it, but I trust some of you can relate. And yet God tells us in his word that it is in light of his mercies, in light of what he has done for us, that we are to offer our bodies to him. He is trustworthy. God is asking us to cast our cares on him, knowing that he cares for us. That means whatever it is that's troubling you, whatever it is that's bugging you, whatever it is that seems like this just needs to be dealt with, offer that to the Lord. Turn that over to him. What is it that's troubling you? Cast your cares on him. And one thing that helps with that is not to hold anything back. Okay? Trust him with everything. Can you trust God with your physical health? Or do you feel like, you know, I'm sorry, I know God is good, but I think he's busy, and I've got to try and make sure that everything is as it should be. I'm not saying don't go to doctors. I'm saying don't have anxiety about what's going on. It's not wrong to take medicine. It is wrong to stress about it. And if you need medicine to help you not stress, perhaps that would be a good thing too. But folks, don't be upset about stuff that you cannot control. And you know what? There's very little you can control. Trust in the Lord. Trust in him. And so offer your body as a living sacrifice. That includes, at the very least, Lord, I'll go wherever you send me. You can set my schedule, Lord. I love the fact that Jesus lived the way he did, walking on his way to do something that was very obviously important. He was interrupted by someone who received a healing. She didn't want to interrupt him. She just wanted to sneak up and touch the hem of his garment and receive her healing. But Jesus stopped. I mean, the whole crowd is pushing forward and they're all bumping into each other and bumping into him. And this is a big deal. He's going to go and do a miracle. We know it's coming. This guy has said, my daughter's dying. Please come. This is going to be big. This is going to be dramatic. This is going to be a Hallmark special. And Jesus suddenly puts on the brakes and says, who touched me? And the disciples basically rebuke him and say, Lord, everybody's bumping into each other. How can you say, who touched me? But Jesus stands there and he waits, because Jesus always did what the Father told him to do. Jesus always said what the Father told him to say. And in obedience to the Father, he waits until this woman, trembling, comes and tells her shameful secret. And Jesus, knowing that she has already been physically healed, gives her more than she could have imagined. He says to her what he says to no one else in the New Testament. Calls her daughter. This was a woman who for 12 years had been isolated. Because of the nature of her medical problem, she wasn't supposed to be in a crowd like that. She would make them ceremonially unclean. And so she was isolated, alone, and lonely. She had lost all of her money. She spent it on the doctors and only got worse. But Jesus not only tells her that she has been made physically whole, but that she's part of his family. That's what we need so desperately. Cast your cares on him. He knows what your real needs are. And he will meet you right where you are. Trust him with your body. He didn't promise you'd never have illness. He promised that he would take care of you. And he will. He does. So, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How much say does the sacrifice have in what's going to happen to it? Zero. It's not like, okay, could we kind of go over the terms of this thing? I understand I'm going to be a sacrifice, but is there going to be a lot of blood? Yeah. Is there going to be fire? Can I say stop and you'll stop? No, when you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, you give up all your rights. You yield yourself completely. Jesus laid down his life for us. And now he says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. He showed them his hands and his side and said, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. Yes, there's a price to pay. Yes, there is pain. He didn't say there wouldn't be. He said there would be. In this world, you'll have tribulation. But don't be afraid. I've already overcome the world. Offer, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Holy meaning completely devoted to him. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. When we do that, the consequence is we will not be conformed to this age, to the pattern of this world. We won't, in J.B. Phillips' paraphrase, let the world squeeze us into its mold. Okay? Did you know that the world is continually trying to squeeze us into its mold? Do you know that? They try and tell us what's important. They try and tell us how we have to look and what we have to do. No. Our concern is, Father, what do you want? Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern and approve what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Now, I'd say we've got that. We understand that. We're not all fully walking in that 24/7, 365. But we've bought in. We've said, yes, that is right. That's what I want to do. That's the way I want to be. Yes. So now can we please move on? Well, 1 John 5:21 is an important reminder for us that temptation remains. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The temptation is to say yes to God, but to have some other mistresses on the side. You know, it's not that I've abandoned the faith. It's not that I've said no to God on the large scale things, but I still think this is important. I still am in love with this. I don't know what I'd do without this. Folks, keep yourselves from idols. Sports. Food, pleasures of any kind. It's okay to like sports. It's okay to like food. It's okay to like other things. But be careful that you don't let them become an idol. Worship the Lord and Him alone. Serve Him only. Everything else, hold with an open hand. It's just not that big a deal. And if something is taken from you, whether by theft or time, realize no one can take eternal life away from you. If you are in Christ, you are His forever. And in that, we rejoice. Worship God only.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.